Going forward in the Christian life, next on A Daily Walk.
You can't walk straight if you're looking back. And some people, sadly, they say, I'll follow you, Lord. The only problem is they're still looking back to the old life. And they're trying to follow Jesus, and they wonder why they're not walking straight. If you look back long enough, be careful, you'll go back. Jesus never called us to go back. He called us to go forward. He didn't save me out of all of this so that I could run back to this. He saved me so I could put this behind me and just keep going forward. We need to understand that that's what it means to follow.
What are your priorities, friend? Perhaps work, family, or the pursuit of fame and fortune tops your list? As we'll see today on A Daily Walk, Jesus alone must be our top priority. But does he receive that rightful place in your life today? We're going through Luke's gospel with Pastor John Randall. And as we get back into chapter 9, we meet a man who had all the wrong priorities. We're talking about what it takes to be a follower of Jesus.
This man apparently wanted his reward, his inheritance in this life, and he was willing to sacrifice following Jesus for the temporary fulfillment that the world provided him. It's where his heart was. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And his treasure was in that inheritance that was here that eventually could be taken from him. And that's where he had his treasure. And so therefore, his heart was there and his heart was divided. Jesus was not the top priority in his life. And there are many who fall under this category. Jesus is not the top priority. Jesus is, he's a priority somewhere in the list of priorities. But when I say I'm going to follow Jesus, when I commit my life to Jesus, that means from that moment on, the top priority in my life is Jesus, period. Every other priority that falls out of my life or falls under that category, falls under the category of Jesus. Everything else flows out of that. Jesus is above my relationship to my wife. My relationship to my Jesus takes precedent. It's the first priority. And I really won't be a good husband if he's not. My relationship to my children, although I love them with everything, my family, it falls under the category after my love for Jesus. And I'm not really going to be a good dad if I'm not in love with Jesus. I'm not going to be a very good example to these children that God has entrusted me with if Jesus isn't the priority. And I certainly shouldn't think that they're going to make Jesus a priority if he's not a priority to me. You see, it has to flow out of that. Jesus is my priority. That's what it means to follow him. That's not some, you know, lofty thing that we, you know, think about and, oh, that's great for some people. That's for the disciple. That's for the person who seeks to follow Jesus. If not, my heart is divided, and I've found that I can't serve Jesus with all of my heart if my heart is divided. If I'm trying to live like the rest of the world and follow Jesus at the same time, I can't do that. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. This was the great problem with the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. He came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? What good work can I perform? You remember what Jesus said to him? He said, why don't you keep the commandments? He said, which ones? Jesus began to list some of the commandments as it related to his relationship to his fellow man. He said, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I don't lie on a regular basis, most times. I do this and I do that and I'm pretty good and I honor my father and mother. Do I lack anything else? Jesus said, yeah, there's one other thing. One of the commandments he overlooked, he had another God. And his God was his possessions. It wasn't wrong having possessions. The possessions had him. Jesus said, why don't you go and sell all that you have and come follow me, you have treasure in heaven. And it says that he walked away sorrowful. Someone has called that meeting with the rich young ruler the great refusal. Everything he wanted to know, everything he needed to know, he found in Jesus and he walked away from it. He refused it. What was it that was keeping him back? He had some other God. Jesus could not be the priority in his life. There were other things that took precedent. And maybe for this man who came to Jesus and said, when a more convenient time, maybe he thought to himself, I don't know that what you can offer me is as good as what I'm going to get when my dad's gone. What's in it for me if I leave this and follow after you? Is there anything? Is there any kind of plan, retirement plan for those that follow after you? I mean, is this really worth it? You know, the disciples also had that question. Again, in Matthew chapter 19, they said to Jesus, Lord, we have left all and followed you. In essence, what's in it for us? And Jesus responded to that concern of his disciples, and he said this, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits upon his throne in his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Is there something in it for you? Oh, you better believe it. Something that can't be taken away. Something the government can't tax. I mean, it is there. It's reserved for you in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, Peter tells us in 1 Peter. Let me ask you a question. What are your priorities? Is Jesus the priority in your life? Do all other priorities fall under that category? Or are there other things that for some reason you have placed above him? If I'm going to truly follow him, Jesus must take precedent in my priorities. He must. That is what it means for him to be Lord. You see, when I get saved, when you gave your life to Christ, if you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus has the title deed to your life and to mine. And because I belong to him, I was purchased with a price. He can do with me what he wants to do with me. He can send me where he wants to send me. And I willingly will go because he's the Lord and I'm the servant. And he's the priority. Is he your priority today? Or are your priorities out of alignment? If they are, ask the Lord to readjust your priorities, to recalibrate your life in the proper order that it's supposed to be in. Is Jesus Lord? Someone said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And I understand that this is a process. I don't always follow closely, you might say. I don't always feel like I'm where I need to be and I'm not doing enough. But Jesus just says, follow me. Walk the same road with me. It's important. The third potential follower of Jesus speaks up and reveals his reluctance, his inconsistency. When he says, Lord, I will follow you, but I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. And Jesus responded. Jesus knew what was in this man's heart. He knew why he was saying this. He said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Think about the statement the man made. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first. He volunteers to follow Jesus. He's very determined. And yet with the determination to follow, he puts this one stipulation. I'll follow you conditionally. I'll follow you, but my conditions are I need to do such and such and so forth. And then I'll follow you. It's not about following Jesus on my conditions. He sets the tone. He sets the conditions for me. And they're good. It's not like, oh, I'll set the conditions for your life, John. Oh, you want to follow me? I'm going to make you miserable. Watch this. You know, it's not like that. If that's your understanding of God, you don't know who Jesus is. That's not what he's saying. He wants to bless you. And the stipulations and all of that that he puts on it and the way that he directs me, it's for my good and for his glory. I understand that. So submitting to the Lord isn't something that's a, oh man, I don't want to submit to the Lord. It's like, why wouldn't I want to submit to the Lord? He loves me. He has a plan for my life. It's the best thing I've ever done. I do not regret it. The other side of that is you will regret it if you don't. A lifetime of regrets, an eternity for some people of regrets because they were unwilling to surrender their life to Christ. They wanted to hold on to it with all that they could. And in the process, as Jesus said, you lost it when you were trying to find it. It's not until you lose it that you actually find it. That's what Jesus said. In following Jesus, you need to understand this. There are things that you will have to leave behind. There are. And if you try to bring it along with you, it will only impede your progress. It will hinder you in walking after Jesus. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run the race with endurance. There are certain things I have to leave behind. I can't put my hands to the plow and look back and plow straight. That's what Jesus responds to this man. He's saying, Lord, I want to do this. It's not wrong to say goodbye to your parents. That's not what Jesus is saying. And it wasn't that the man was saying, hey, I just want to say, see you later and just give him a big hug and then I'm on the road with you. There was more to this statement. That's why Jesus responded in the way that he did. He's saying, Lord, I want to go back, have a party, get a pinata. I want to do all this stuff. I want to hang out for weeks. And, you know, and then maybe when it's more convenient on this condition, then I'll follow you. As long as you meet my conditions, as long as you meet my demands, then I'll follow you. Just want to make sure we're clear on this. As long as you give me a wife, as long as you give me a husband, as long as you provide in all these conditions that you want to place on him. Listen, the biggest problem you and I have is sin. And Jesus dealt with that. And that's enough to surrender my life to him and do whatever he calls me to do. This man was wanting to conditionally follow Jesus, but the problem was he was seeking to look back. And so Jesus said, no one having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. in that society, which was agrarian, and they had very primitive tools in which they would plow their fields. And so you would get this wooden plow and you would harness it to some beast and it would begin to, you just hang on and you just hold on to it. And the only way that you could actually plow a straight furrow is if you were holding on to it and walking it out as you went. It would be a complete impossibility to put your hands to the plow and just say, all right, hit it, you know, or whatever. And then you're just everywhere in your field. You look at your field and like, what happened here? Oh, obviously he was looking back. You can't walk straight if you're looking back. And some people, sadly, they say, I'll follow you, Lord. The only problem is they're still looking back to the old life. And they're trying to follow Jesus and they wonder why they're not walking straight. If you look back long enough, be careful, you'll go back. Jesus never called us to go back. He called us to go forward. He didn't save me out of all of this so that I could run back to this. He saved me so I could put this behind me and just keep going forward. We need to understand that that's what it means to follow. You remember Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? Oh yeah, Mrs. Lot. What happened to her? She was delivered out of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Taken out, you remember? The Lord delivered her. The angel of the Lord said, whatever you do, get out of the city and don't look back. And so they start fleeing the city. And Lot's wife looked back. And the implication, she looked back with longing. She looked back desiring it. And immediately she was turned to salt. Jesus would say later on, don't look back. Guys, don't look back. What's back there anyway? Let's think about this. When I got saved, I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ. And I was raised as a new creation in Christ. So for me to go back is to, if I may, please forgive me, I would be digging up the dead man, the decrepit, defiled man, and picking him up and carrying him around. How can you walk with Jesus if you're picking up the old dead man? The Bible says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. I cannot go back. I will not go back. I want to go forward. I can't put my hands to the plow and plow straight if I'm looking back. The children of Israel did the same thing, didn't they? They begged God 400 years, deliver us from bondage. And God brought them out of bondage. And he delivered them from their enemies. He provided for all their needs. They had water and they had manna. But after time went on and things got a little tough, as they're making their way to the promised land, they complained and they griped at God. They said, I'm sick of this manna. We need to go back to Egypt. Why? Because there was onions there. There was garlic there. Man. And nobody mentioned there was chains there and bondage there. And the whip of the taskmaster across their back and their children being thrown into the river, drowned. Nobody mentioned that. That's how deceptive it is when you look back. What do you remember? And think about what you remember. All that appeals to the flesh. Onions and garlic. You want to leave all of this, the promised land, grapes the size of a man's hand for onions. Seriously? Think about this. That's how deceptive the flesh is. And if you start looking back, you'll start to think that, man, the flesh was so awesome. No, it wasn't. The flesh is rotten. I can't look back. I have to put my hands to the plow. And if I'm not putting my hands to the plow, I'm not going to be fit for the kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Are you following Jesus or are you looking back? Are you going back? Are you starting to call those old buddies? Are you starting to go to those old places? Are you starting to engage in those old habits that Jesus died to save you from? Are you going back there? Don't go back there. I'll destroy you. Go forward. Follow after Jesus. Why was this so important? Why did Jesus stress this so emphatically? Because when you come to chapter 10, verse 1, look at the next verse. It says this, after these things, right after this, he appointed 70 others also, sent them two by two before his face into every city and every place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Why is Jesus making it clear that if you're going to follow me, you need to follow me with all that you are, because I'm about to send you out into a harvest field. And harvest field work is hard work. It's not easy. It's a labor that you're entering into. And so they're about to represent Jesus, and therefore he's making sure that they're really going to follow him. And he tells them right here, he presents a need to them. He says the harvest is plentiful. That's wonderful. There's no shortage of opportunity in the harvest field. The problem is this, the laborers are few. There's not many people that want to actually get into the harvest field, though it is overwhelming. You look around the globe, you look around the community, you look around this world, the harvest field is overwhelming. There are people dying without Jesus. People need the Lord. It's all around us. The problem is not everybody wants to engage in the labor because it's labor. Jesus, following this presentation of a need, he gives an exhortation to pray about the need. Did you see that? He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Why does he first tell them to pray? Because prayer is the place where effective ministry must begin and continue. Prayer puts us in connection with God. Prayer reveals a dependence upon his power. In prayer, there is submission to his will. And through prayer, we make ourselves available to be sent out into the harvest field. It's through prayer. We pray for things that matter to us. You pray about things that are a concern to you. You pray for your family because you love them. They are a concern to you. You pray for them. You pray for your health because it's a concern to you. You pray for provision because it's a concern to you. But let's ask ourselves the question, when was the last time we actually made it a part of our prayer life to ask God to send out laborers into the harvest field? And by way of confession, I must say, you know, that's not a prayer that I always pray. But it should be a prayer that I pray because Jesus told me to pray it. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. I believe that this is to be a constant prayer request that we offer up as the body of Christ for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest field, not only to foreign countries, but into neighborhoods, into schools, into workplaces, wherever it is that God sends us. May the Lord raise up people to go into the harvest field. Here's the mistake that we sometimes make as a church. Sometimes we think if there's a need that's presented to us, we begin to strategize as to how we're going to meet that need. We forget that we need to pray about how to meet the need. And we go to work. We start thinking about and how we're going to do it. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can forget about prayer. And what we'll do is, I know what we'll do. Let's build a huge reaping machine. Wouldn't that be awesome? A big, huge reaping machine. We'll just throw it out there and we can just hit the button and there it goes. Look at that thing reap. Woohoo! But we didn't pray about it. We just built a machine. You don't want to build it without prayer, man. Prayer is the fuel that drives the reaping machine. And for some people, we don't want to pray about it, and we forget that prayer is the greater work. Someone said this, we can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we can do nothing more until we've prayed. We need to be people of prayer, personally, congregationally, so that there will be laborers in the harvest field. A man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, he spoke a powerful sermon, and it was written down. It was entitled Harvest Men Wanted. Let me just share a few highlights because it fits wonderfully in this context. He said, our Lord wanted laborers, not loiterers. The harvest will never be reaped by those who will not labor. He said, it is off with the coat, up with the sleeves. Nothing can be done without the sweat of the soul. He said, these laborers must be those who are willing to go down to the wheat, for you cannot reap wheat by standing a mile away and beckoning it to be harvested. Actually, you have to get down in the wheat where it is. You'll never move men's hearts by considering yourself to be a superior being that condescends wonderfully to the poor. He said, no, get among the wheat like men of earnest. And begin to labor in the harvest field. Paul the apostle, he wrote to Titus, that pastor of that church, and he said, listen, Titus, here's what I want to exhort you to do. Encourage the people to maintain good works. Not maintaining good works for salvation, but because they're saved, exhort the body to maintain those good works, to stir one another up to love and to good works. Sometimes I think we are off balance in the sense that it's not about works. No, it isn't about works as it relates to salvation, but the Bible does say that he saved us for works that he has preordained that we ought to walk in. But you're never going to find out those preordained works if you're not willing to get into the place where the work is happening, and that's in the harvest field. And that is not just across the ocean, that's across the street. When you leave this place, when you go outside these doors, mission field, all out there. It's everywhere, man. It's all over. See that weed over there? Check this out. You know, you just go over there and, how's it going? You know, Jesus? You know, you're just like, you know, whatever you're doing, you know, that's me picking up wheat and harvesting. That's me being a man of earnest, as Spurgeon said. There's a harvest field. Oh, may, by the grace of God, may he continue to raise up men and women like that in this body, churches throughout this world. Are we aware of the need? Do we pray about the need? Well, I believe that when these men were exhorted to pray about the need, that they prayed. That when Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, I think they did. And then you know what's amazing about it? As they prayed, check this out. They found out they were the answer to their own prayers. Because in the next verse, Jesus says, go. First, he says, here's the need. Pray about the need. Now go and meet the need. From time to time, people will come to me and say, Pastor John, there's a need over here. You got to know about this. This is amazing need over here. And you know what? I was thinking we could this and this and this and so forth and that and so forth and on. There's a need. And I think you got to do something about it. And I say, I think God showed you to do something about it. Because he showed you, and you're praying about it, and you have vision for it, and a passion for it, so go do it. And I'll be here saying, yes, go, do it, go. I'll be behind you. And if you need me, I'll help you. But don't be surprised if you're the answer to your own prayers. Lord, just send somebody. Send somebody who's available. Hey, John, you're available. Yeah, Lord, I know. Send somebody else. You know, just send somebody else. Like Moses, here am I, send Aaron. It's like sometimes we're like that. When we should be like Isaiah saying, here am I, send me. Do you see the need? Are you aware of the need? Are you willing to meet it? Through the power of the Lord, he commands them to go into the harvest field.
This is A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, who today continued our study of Luke, just part of our Through the Bible journey. Would you like to hear this message again? Just go to adailywalk.org. Or call and request a CD copy for a cost of $5 at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. Another convenient way to listen to Pastor John is through our mobile app. Be among the thousands that are being encouraged in their daily walk by downloading that today. Find our app by searching for Calvary South OC. And if you're into podcasting, look for us wherever you get your podcasts. Well, as we're going through the Bible right now on A Daily Walk, we thought it would be a good idea to encourage you to do the same in your personal time with the Lord. Have you ever read through the entire Bible? Why not do that in 2024? We have a Bible that can help you. It's the 1-Year Bible New Living Translation. Now, this is the large print, thin line, soft cover edition. It's arranged in 365 daily readings, one for each day of the calendar year. So go through the Bible with us and request the 1-Year Bible today when you call 877-242-0828 or order online at adailywalk.org. It's available for the cost of just $12. As the Lord leads, we would also appreciate your financial and prayerful support. We're consistently hearing from people that are being helped through the teaching of God's Word, and your gifts help to make that possible. So thank you for standing with us here at the close of another year. To make a year-end donation today to help us continue the ministry on your station in the year ahead, visit adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. If you're not a part of our online communities, start following us today. Pastor John shares biblical encouragement throughout the week on Instagram at John P. Randall and on Twitter at PJRandall7. Here's John with a few parting words.
Well, next time we'll talk about the dangers of some of the things that they would encounter as they enter into this journey. But let me say this by way of revisiting what we'd already stated. Number one, are you truly following Jesus? If you're following him, you're going to be going forward, not backward. If you're following him, he will be the priority in your life, to which every other priority flows out of that first priority. If you're following him, it's not based upon the conditions that you've given to him, but it's you being submitted to the conditions that he's passed on to you. And if you're following him, you're going to be willing to get in the harvest field and be that ambassador that God's called you to be and called me to be. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself were pleading through us for men to be reconciled to God. This is our calling. This is why we're here. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. You'll never regret it, but you would regret it if you weren't following him.
We're talking about the joy of the Lord next time on A Daily Walk, when Pastor John Randall digs deeper into Luke chapter 10. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.